Father, we praise you and thank you for life. You are good. You have an incredible plan for us, and we can trust in you. But you know all of us, how we sometimes fail in that area of faith. So help us. Help us in the times of trouble to trust in you. And teach us from your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 through 41. Page 571 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you, going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse. And we're at this section here, the one who can control the storm. Do you know that we are all incompetent at times, aren't we? We should all be agreeing with that, by the way, okay? We are all incompetent at times. In fact, the other day, Elizabeth, my wife, she asked me to hand her her lipstick, and I accidentally handed her a glue stick. She still isn't talking to me. I just think that's funny. Okay, I'm just kidding. You're not supposed to laugh at your own jokes, right? Okay. Have you heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Yeah, okay. And sometimes that's a real bother, isn't it? You know somebody else who got that promotion instead of you because, not because they were better or anything, but because of who they knew. But then other times it works in our favor too, doesn't it? It's not what you know. But in Christianity, it absolutely works in our favor, doesn't it? It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's Jesus. Look at our passage, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Who then is this? Verse 41 really gives us the meaning of the entire passage. By the way, as you're reading, especially through the Gospels, in these different sections, some call them pericopes, but in these different sections of the Bible, quite often the main point of the section is found at the very end. And that is definitely true here. Who then is this? See, some think that this passage is all about how to overcome the storms we face in life. And it does cover this question. But the main point of the story is discovering who Jesus really is, which is what helps us the most in the storms of life. So who is this man? He is the one who can control the storm. Let's watch this. First of all, we see that our clicker isn't working. There we go. Let me go back. That Jesus is trustworthy. Verses 35 and 36, it just starts out, on that day when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." Now notice here, it starts out in verse 35, he says, "Let's cross over the other side of the sea." Now skip to chapter 5, verse 1. So that's not actually in our passage, but let's see how the whole thing ends up. Chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea. Did you see that? He said, "Let's go over to the other side of the sea." And sure enough, they ended up getting over to the other side of the sea. You see, Jesus is trustworthy. When he says something, you can count on it's going to be fulfilled, no matter what happens in the middle. And that's what we want to ask, because this is real faith, trusting in him, not in ourselves, but in him. Well, what is faith? First of all, let me say what it is not, okay? Faith is not, number one, it's not a blind leap in the dark. Some people will say that you just need to trust in God, even though there's no evidence, you just need to take a blind leap into the dark. In fact, Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, he's the one who came up in 19th century, I think it was, came up with this idea of that we're supposed to just take a blind leap in the dark. Listen, that's nuts. If there's no evidence at all for this stuff called Christianity, then just let's forget it. But I'm here to tell you there's lots of evidence. People who say you just have to believe in God, even though there is absolutely no empirical evidence or reason pointing to his existence, they say that because the alternative is too depressing, right? We're all just a bunch of molecules that happen to get together, and it's inevitable that eventually the sun will die and all life will cease to exist and only meaningless matter will remain with no memory of any past glory. That's depressing, right? So they come up with this idea. But I'm here to tell you, there are lots of good reasons for believing that there is a God and that Christianity is true. And as David brought out, the resurrection is a fact of history, okay? There's great reasons for that, believing that God exists and trusting him. His disciples here, okay? Do you think, okay, what happened before they got in the boat and took off? What have we seen so far in chapters 1 through 4 of the Gospel of Mark? Miracles, casting out demons, all kinds of cool stuff, right? He's shown himself to be trustworthy. And so they should have trusted him, shouldn't they? Okay. It is not a blind leap in the dark. Okay. That's not what faith is. He's given us good reasons to believe. But secondly, it's not a cosmic string pulling either. That's the idea that God's like this giant puppet in the sky, and if you just believe the right way and pull the right strings, he has to do whatever you ask for him to do. Okay, that's not God either. He's actually God, not a puppet. And he many times can say no to our requests because he's God. I read a book many, many years ago, actually, and I can't remember the guy's name or the title of the book, but what stuck out in this book is this guy, he had bought into the whole health and wealth thing, that if you name it and claim it, God has to give it to you and so forth, and he, actually, his son got sick, and instead of going through the doctors and giving him proper medicine, he just believed that God was going to heal him, and his son died. And he didn't even bury him. He just said, no, we're believing he's going to rise from the dead. And he actually had to go to jail for a little while because of this. And I think rightfully so. But in the midst of it, he realized it wasn't the bad God. It was the bad theology that he had embraced. And he repented of that. And just the blessing of God, thankfully, he didn't abandon God. But he saw that. See, that's not faith either. Faith is trusting in God and his word. And that means even in the midst of difficult times, sometimes he does miraculous things and heals and does incredible other exploits, okay? And as we've seen in the Bible, he still does these things today. But many times he doesn't. And faith is trusting in God even in the dark. And so we trust in him and his word. Now, he told them, let's go to the other side. So they should have believed him. They're going to go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go halfway and sink in the middle. Right? He knows what he is doing. He is able to do the right thing. He will get us through the adversity. Sometimes miraculously, other times by helping us through whatever it is that we have to face. But he will see us through. I was thinking of one example in my own life. Elizabeth and I, we had just got married, and in that we didn't have any money. Okay. In fact, I was a seminary student. I was working 10 hours a week as a janitor of the seminary, but they were paying me minimum wage. And back then, you know what minimum wage was back then? Okay, it was $3 an hour, okay, minimum wage, okay, just to let you know. Well, anyway, so I was not making enough money to pay rent, and Elizabeth had just gotten a job, but she didn't have a paycheck for a couple weeks coming, and our rent was due on Monday, okay? This is Sunday. Our rent was due on Monday, $200 we owed. We still needed $200. And we prayed about it. I think we weren't worried. We trusted in God, but we go to church, and the pastor at the end of the sermon, he sensed that he had a word from the Lord, and he sensed that there was somebody in the congregation who was struggling financially, and that they should come up and receive prayer. Okay, so we're driving home, and Elizabeth says, "Don't you think that word was for us?" I said, "Well, yeah." She says, "Why didn't you go up and get prayer?" I said, "Because of my pride." Okay. And I said, "So, okay, we'll go up." We had an evening service. So I said, "We'll go early and we'll talk to the pastor." By the way, we have an evening service here too. Okay, 6:30. You should all come. Okay. So, but anyway, back to the illustration here. Okay. So we got there a little early, and I told the pastor, I said, "You know, I think that word that you had this morning was for us, because we need money for our rent." He says, "I knew somebody was supposed to." It was pretty funny. "I knew that." You ever had a word and nobody listened to it, and then you find out later they just didn't tell you? So anyway, okay, I get sidetracked here. So he says, "Well, how much do you need?" I said, "We need $200 by tomorrow." He says, "Okay, let's pray." And he said this simple prayer. It wasn't like, flamboyant or anything, just a simple prayer. And he says, "Let me know when the prayer is answered." I mean, right after that, a lady in our church, she comes up to me and she says, "Larry," she said, I was meant to come and talk to you this morning, and because God put it on my heart to give you this, but I got sidetracked." And she gave me this envelope, and I thought, sidetracked? Yeah. Probably would have got it if I would have gone that morning for the prayer. See, that's a word for all of us, okay, be obedient. But anyway, so I opened up $100. So I thought, that's pretty cool. We got a half of us. I went and talked to the pastor just before the service even started. I said, we got 100. He says, "Awesome, great." Well, the next morning, I get up and I go to the mail. And we got our mail in the morning. And I went out, and a friend of mine who was a fellow student at the seminary, who did not know we needed any finances, and he didn't have a lot of money himself, but he put in the note, "I felt like God impressed me to give you this." And it was $100. $200. I mean, so it was like, it was a miracle, okay? So sometimes God does it that way. Other times, he helps us through the difficult times, however. But we can trust in him. Jesus is trustworthy. And then the second thing we see about Jesus, remember, this passage is all about Jesus, not my problems, okay? Jesus is trustworthy, and then we see that he is human. Look at verses 37 and 38. It says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?'" Okay, notice here, he's asleep. That's what humans do sometimes when they get really tired, right? Okay, he is human. By the way, kind of a little sidetrack from this as well. This is evidence of eyewitness testimony of Peter. The early church, we have early church writings that says Mark wrote with Peter supervising him as he wrote the Gospel of Mark, okay? And you can see Peter's stamps here in Daniel Aiken's commentary. He says, "Mark 4, 35 through 41 is marked by careful accuracy and detail. No doubt we have the reminiscences of Peter, the eyewitness authority behind Mark's gospel. He remembered the time of day, evening, verse 35, the cushion in the boat, verse 38, and the place where Jesus slept, in the stern, verse 38. Further, the less than flattering picture of the apostles, their embarrassing fear and lack of faith, verse 40, is not the kind of thing one makes up about oneself. And so it's evidence that this really happened. And this is eyewitness testimony here. Well, anyway, first of all, we see Jesus, as human, Jesus slept in the midst of the storm, sleeping on his cushion. I mean, you look at the way Jesus, he all throughout every day, all day long, he must have been tired, right? All the things that he was doing. And we see here that he's asleep, but asleep in the midst of the storm, because Jesus, as human, totally trusted in the Father. See, sometimes we say that unbelief is human. Well, I'm only human. No, unbelief is subhuman. As a human being, he was able to sleep completely trusting in his Father. Lottie Moon, anybody ever heard of her? Lottie Moon? Nobody? She's a missionary, was a missionary for 40 years in China, and for the Southern Baptists. In fact, the Southern Baptists have a once-a-year offering that they take up for their missionaries, and it's called the Lottie Moon Offering. It's named after this lady. Lottie Moon was a missionary for 40 years in China, and this is what she said. I have a firm conviction that I am immortal until my work is done. That's true, right? I am immortal until my work is done. And she served in China for 40 years. Now, so Jesus trusting in the Father, but the disciples we saw, they didn't trust him, did they? Did you see that where it says, they said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? They wake him up. They're not trusting him. He even said, why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? Okay, the disciples didn't trust him. They denied the compassion and goodness of God. Don't you care that we're going to die? They said to Jesus in the midst of their troubles. Now, it's okay to ask God why when we go through difficulties in life. Perfectly okay. We see it all the way through the Bible. It is okay to ask why when we're going through difficult times. But it is not okay to blame God and condemn him. And that's what they were doing. You see, when we don't trust God, we're either denying his goodness or his power. We're either saying, you're not good because you're not going to help me through this, or you're not powerful to be able to help me through this. But either way, we're denying essential attributes of God when we condemn him like this, okay? So when we don't trust God, in a real sense, we're denying him. Worry is not a harmless fault. It is a serious issue that you want to take to God and let him eradicate it from your life because he is trustworthy. And I don't say this to beat you up. I just had to repent just this last week of trying to rob God of a little bit of his glory. That's despicable. So we're all still in process, aren't we? Myself included. But I want to help you. And I believe God wants to help us overcome this thing called worry. In fact, let's just practice this right now, okay? Why don't you just close your eyes? We're going to practice the presence of God. God is here, isn't he? Okay. So just close your eyes. Recognize that the creator of the universe is right here with us now. And we receive your peace right now. All those things that are troubling us, that we're worried about. We just let them fall off right now. Because you are in control. You are trustworthy. And I ask, O Lord, that you would come and bring that peace to all of your people and help us to overcome these things that are harmful to us, like worry. Peace. Jesus was at peace. He even fell asleep in the boat. But don't go to sleep, okay? All right, let's... Okay. As human, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is fully human. He became a human being, took on a second nature, that of humanity, and Jesus is fully God and fully man. Totally, complete. You know what the first heresy of the church was? First heresy of the church was a denial of his humanity, not his deity. In fact, the denial of his deity didn't come until Arius in the 4th century A.D. The first heresy at the end of the 1st century and into the 2nd century, called Gnosticism, denied the humanity of Jesus. They just said he appeared to be human. No, he fully became human for us and can completely relate to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. It's kind of interesting. David prayed that prayer when he was leading the Lord's Supper. We didn't even communicate that I was going to be reading this passage myself. But here we see Jesus as our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way we are, yet he was without sin. So he can relate to us, and we can come to him, and he will help us in our weakness. Jesus is human. But also Jesus is God. Jesus is Almighty God. And that's what we see in verses 39 and 40. It says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Who is this guy? Remember verse 41. We see here a glimpse of his deity, that Jesus is both man and God. He's Almighty God. Look at how John started his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1, he begins, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John is clearly taking his readers back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He goes on to say that he spoke and things came into existence. There's the Word. And it says that the Spirit hovered over the creation. So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit involved in the creation of the universe. And John is reminding them, pointing them back to that. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's fascinating, because here we see a glimpse of the Trinity. The Word, we know, is Jesus. If you skip to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is Jesus, the Son of God. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was somehow with God, the Father, and the Spirit. but also was God, because the one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now he goes on, verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. See, he finishes that with that verse 3. He created Jesus, everything was created through him, and not one thing that was created was created except through him. In other words, he created everything that was created, right? Now, what's fascinating with the Jehovah's Witnesses is they will say that Jesus is the first created being. But if he's the first created being, according to this verse, that means he made himself. Because he says he made everything that was made. He's going out of his way to try to shake us to let us know he's God. You can't make yourself, because you'd have to already exist in order to do the making. Does that make sense? It's the same thing with the atheists. They're just, you wonder where'd they lose their marbles? Atheists say the universe had a beginning. They all admit that, right? The universe had a beginning. But then they say, well, how did the universe come about? Well, the universe created itself. That's the newest thing from atheists. The universe created itself. But in order for it to create itself, it had to already be in existence to do the creating. It's just ludicrous, right? Okay? Just go by the Bible. It's much simpler and more logical, okay? Well, Jesus is God. And that's what we see even in the Gospel of Mark. You see, God is in control of nature. That's what we see here when he said, he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, silence, be still. Now, the original readers, because they were very familiar with their book, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they would call the Hebrew Scriptures, this would have reminded them of Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. By the way, The Jewish people knew their book because they were trained to read early on in their lives, and they studied the scriptures. Everybody studied the scriptures, so they all knew their book. That's a good thing for us too, by the way, as Christians, to read this book, to know this book. And so that we when we read something, we go, oh, I know what he's talking about. Look at Psalm 107, verse 23. They would have been reminded of this. It says, oops, I'm in the wrong psalm. I was wondering why it didn't fit. Psalm 107, 23. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's work, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths. Their courage melted away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless, incompetent. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. See how it points to our passage. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. God is in control of nature. Here we see Jesus is in control of nature. If he's in control of nature, do you think he's in control of your situation? Yeah. Now, sometimes we bring the chaos on ourselves. Sometimes it just happens because we live in a broken world. Sometimes we bring the chaos on ourselves. Sometimes we even become addicted to chaos. We need drama in our lives. And I believe that many times that can be a stronghold. Which brings us to our next point. God is in control of the demonic realm. Our passage is bringing that out. Because notice how he talks to this particular storm. It says he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still. Now, as you have been going through the Gospel of Mark, you would be reminded of chapter 1, verse 25. And in this passage, we see the very first time Jesus cast out a demon. And it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." So he rebukes the demon, says, "Be silent," thimao, same Greek words as our passage here. It literally means to be muzzled. And that's Jesus recognized the demonic element of this storm. And so he rebukes it and casts it out and says, "Be still, be muzzled." God is in control of the demonic realm. And God has given us authority over the demonic realm. Do you want to be set free? If you're struggling with something, maybe it's become even a stronghold in your life, and you would like prayer, would you raise your hand? If you're just going through something, that maybe it's just a struggle that you can't seem to get over, and maybe it's a stronghold. If you'd like prayer, I'm going to pray for every one of you, okay? All right, let me pray. Father, you see your children, and they're admitting their struggles. And we're sensing that there might even be a demonic stronghold here. And so we are asking you to just stop this thing. And in fact, we say we rebuke you. Any demon or anything else that's in control of this, we rebuke you and we cast you out in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Father, to come to each and every one of these people, and that you would bring a wave of peace, and that you would deliver them because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that they would be set free from this moment on, Lord. Break these things, because they know that you have come to set them free, just like your word says. And we are believing in you. Thank you, Lord. After the first service, when I prayed for the group in that very same similar prayer, someone said that they had a vision as I was praying that they saw. It was I think she described it like a bomb just explodes, and then you see the reverberations of the bomb, and that was just the enemy just getting blown out. Lord, do it again. Yes, okay. Jesus is Almighty God. He's in control of the demonic realm. We see this great picture of Jesus. So back to verse 41. And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." You see, you must decide by trusting in him. Stephen Charnock said, "We never please him more than when we trust him." We never please him more than when we trust him. Fear is looking at the storm, and faith is looking at the Savior. I want to finish with a guy named George Mueller. George Mueller was a guy back in the 19th century who, purely by faith, organized and ran several orphanages. And he would just simply pray. He never even told people of his needs or the needs of the people. And money would come in and milk would show up at the door just at the right time, just the things that they needed as he prayed daily for these orphanages. And they said that I wrote it down here. $8 million went through his hands over the years. $8 million, this is 150 years ago. So $8 million, a lot more back then even. That amount of money went through his hands, through prayer, to take care of these children. And yet when he died, all of his worldly possessions were valued at $800. So he didn't pocket any of the money. He simply trusted in God and saw great things happen. And he gave us four principles on how to increase your faith. His first principle, carefully read and meditate on the Bible. You see, there is power in the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes when we dig in to his word. And so we see this first help to increase our faith. Secondly, don't consciously live in sin. Repent quickly. We all mess up, but that's not good. And so we don't want to just live in it. We keep short accounts. As soon as you get convicted, I'm sorry, Lord. I actually tried to rob you of your glory. And then he forgives. So, don't consciously live in sin. Don't shy away from trials. That's interesting. I think he's taking it from where James says, count it all joy when you face various trials. Because trials build your faith every time you come through one, right? So every time you get through it, now it's in the middle of the trial, it's no fun, right? But on the other side, you go, wow, he did it again, just like he said, right? And then finally, let God work for us when the hour of trial comes. Allow him to come in and see how he can deliver you, however he wants to do it. Let's pray. Father, all of us confess that we fail at times in trusting in you. But we know that you are good. And because we're believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins that we deserve to pay, that we're completely forgiven. And we thank you for that. But we're also trusting in you, not just for forgiveness, but you promised to give us victory in life as well. And so we're seeking you to increase our faith, that we might be able to be those mature examples in the Bible, just like them, mature examples who live a victorious life, who overcome. And so we're trusting in you now. We've fallen down on flat on our face, and now you've picked us up, brushed us off, and we're ready to go again because you are trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.